I have no idea what time it is. How much time do I have left to preach now? 5 minutes. This will be the longest 5 minutes you've ever had. Woo, tell you what. And we're going to miss the Myers. Appreciate their ministry. Appreciate all that they've done here. And in not only in our church, but in many churches around, and how they've served the Lord there. And so we'll miss them tonight for the dinner. If you can come out, that's at 6 o'clock. I'm not paying for everyone, though. So bring your own money, just if you're wondering, okay? So that's where we are. So this morning, we're starting a new series. And this series is called Our Core. This series really comes out of, this is months of preparation that's coming into this, and a lot of discussions within our, what we formed as a steering committee this year. And we're looking to change some things for the better here and make some things better all the way around so that we can do what we're called to do very effectively. And so even after this morning's message and service, I'm going to have a meeting with the steering committee to talk about some things quickly. And so that's kind of where we are. The steering committee is working on several things. We want to talk about who we are and where we're going, and this is going to be a process over the next several months. And so today, the message is kind of the introduction message to what we want to discuss. And so I'm going to hit on several things throughout our message and give you the why would we even look at these things. And so you're here on a great day. This is one of those messages that honestly I would like for the entire church to hear at least once. Because this identifies the heart, the passion of your pastor, and the leadership team, and the people that are committed to Berean going forward here. And so I'm hoping that I can share those words effectively for you this morning. One of the most important parts of any organization is its culture. Do you understand what culture is? Culture is the feeling, I guess. It's how things are working together. You can have systems in place, you can have structures in place, but culture's that thing that you can't always put your finger on, but you can sense when culture is going well or not, a healthy versus an unhealthy culture. For example, an unhealthy culture is arguing, fighting, bickering, being disrespectful, being hurtful. When you go to work at a place, you don't want to work at a place that's like that, am I right? That's unhealthy. In your own family, you would look and say, that's dysfunctional, that's unhealthy. We don't want to live there to be unhealthy in that kind of way where we're arguing or bickering or such. But a healthy organization is almost opposite to that. A healthy organization is encouraging, it's helpful, it's caring, it's loving. A healthy organization in a church setting is when I'm sick, someone cares about me. When I'm not there, I'm missed. When I'm down, someone helps me through. When I'm up, I'm helping someone else through. It's a place where there are awesome things going on. And that's what I want to really work at. 10 years ago, let me give you some history. This is 10, 11 years ago. Through a series of things that I saw happening here, and I've been the senior pastor, I think it's been 12 years, I think, something like that, but it's been a while. I noticed, as I was here part of the culture, I noticed that we had some unhealthy things going on. Not to bring up the dirty laundry from the past, but I think it's important to get perspective on where we are. About 10 years ago, as I observed our culture, I could see that we were unhealthy. And there were several things that were leading me to see some of the unhealthy cultures. And then we had Sunday night service at the time, and so we were meeting and talking about some of these things. And then I showed this slide that I was surprised. I still remember the surprise in me as to how we self-identified our congregation. And so here's the slide. We evaluated our outreach potential. We evaluated how we would be with people outside of the church and how we would view ourselves as far as having people come into the church. And so we looked at this and we would say, okay, where are we on this kind of timeline or this perspective here? Would we be visitor hostile? which is, I really don't want any visitors or guests in here. Visitor tolerant, which is, well, if you have to come, fine, just don't sit in my seat, okay? Visitor friendly, where we kind of give them a, like, you know how you're friendly with people on the street? What do? How are you? Or in guy terms, it's just, that's all you got to do. Just nod the head, and we have now accepted each other as kind of friendly. We're okay. That's different than tolerant or hostile. If you're tolerant with somebody, you're just kind of like, what are you doing here? You know, hostile is get out. Visitor sensitive is where you're beginning to change the dynamics of who you are as a church organization to be sensitive to people that are not here yet. And visitor targeted is I'm doing everything possible to reach people outside of the church to bring them here, not really to be here, but to introduce them to Christ. And so when we did this, do you remember, how many of you were here for that meeting? Okay, there's probably about a dozen of you here. And I don't know if you remember this, but this just surprised me. In my mind, I knew kind of where the church was because I'd been here for what I think is 8 years before that. I had been here. I've been here since 1998. And so when we looked at that, I got some feedback. And by and large, the church said we're visitor tolerant, sometimes be perceived as visitor hostile. It's not that we would tell you to get out, but it's that we really didn't care for you at all if you came in as a guest. And it was like an aha moment for the entire church, where I saw it, and as a pastor, I saw it and saw that, man, there were times where we weren't quite there, and we weren't really friendly all the time, and we certainly weren't sensitive to certain things, and there's a lot of description around this. And here's the cool part. Look, if that was the end of the story, the end of the conversation, nothing changed, you'd say, well, that's a really bad meeting. Why are you telling us about that? Because we've changed. Because 10 years ago after that meeting, we discussed that and we said, here's the thing. God does not want us to be tolerant or hostile. He wants us to be on the other side. Friendly is kind of okay. That's like a C average, but sensitive is where we should be saying, I want to care and meet the needs of, excuse me, and even targeted, where you're saying, I want to reach out to the community. I want for you to take the pew that I have my label on from 1973 that I put on, and I paid for this pew, and this is my seat forever and forevermore. I want you to have that because I bought this for you. It's not for me, if that makes sense. Not that you buy the pew. But and so from that point forward, we changed. And I love to see how we've changed some things here. What I hear consistently now in this church, when guests come in, I hear consistently they'll come and they'll say different things to me, besides how great the message is. I mean, that's always a given, amen? You know, and so besides that, of course, they would say, now, honestly, the first thing they always say is, it's almost a shock, where they'll say, this church is so friendly. I've invited some of my friends to come here, and they've come, and they've said that to me in private. They said, this church is just loving, and they care. This is such a warm place to be, and I feel very cared for. And church, I just have to say thank you. We're moving in the right direction when that happens. Moving from, it was unhealthy, and sometimes, do you ever realize, or do you ever see a blind spot in your life that you didn't recognize was there? There's this thing that you were doing wrong, and you didn't see it, and then you see it, and you say, I need to address and do something about it. That's exactly what happened. As God revealed it to me, we revealed it to the church, and the church said, wow, we can't be that way, so let's change. And over the years, we've seen significant change there, and I'm excited for that because it honors God. I want to describe that this morning as to how God would view this. Well, essentially, that's not a biblical issue of doctrine, and you don't go to seminary to prepare for that. This is a culture issue. It's how we respond to one another. It's a culture issue. And so we address that, and there's some more things we need to work on there. And so today, we're going to start working on some of those things because I believe we can improve our culture that much more. And here's how I see it. To put it into one phrase, here's what I would like to see us do. I'd like to see us build bridges, not barriers. build bridges, not barriers. Now, I say that, and some of you are like, oh, wait, is he saying something against or for Trump and this whole wall thing he's got going on? I have nothing to do with anything that Trump does, and I don't really, it's just whatever. That's politics, and we're not going to really discuss that. So this has nothing to do with Trump. You with me? Okay, we good now? I'm not preaching for or against. There's no politicking here. My wife and I were talking about this beforehand. She goes, it just sounds like you're talking about Trump in the wall. I make sure it's not the case here. So she's giving me some wise advice. Here's the thing. I want to encourage us to build bridges, not barriers, so that we can connect the disconnected to Jesus. That's our goal. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 talks about that, where we're supposed to be going out into all nations and we are supposed to teach others about Jesus Christ, to help those that are disconnected become connected to Christ. So then the question is, okay, do we have anyone to go to? Should we be expecting guests here? How many people live in a 10-mile radius of our church? How many? Oh, no. Yeah, you do. Most of you do. I mean, number-wise, do you know? It's about 1 million, approximately. Slightly over 1 million. Now, I'm going to test your... This is a number thing. How many people live in Camden County? Anybody know? It's more than 270,000. That's close. We're doing the prices right. More or less, it's over 500,000. So about 500,000 people live in Camden County alone. In this area, we would expect that we can reach out to Camden County. Now, here's our goal. My goal is not to reach out to people that go to other churches. It's not that I exclude and say, because you've gone to another church, you can't be here. That's not where I'm at. But my goal is not, that's not the people we're looking to reach to. My goal is to reach the people that don't know anything about Christ and connect to them. So as we do that, we make our aims that direction. Do you follow me? Because they're kind of insiders versus outsiders. The outsiders would say, I don't know who God is. I don't know anything about him. I'm kind of curious, is there a God? Is there not a God? And what does he have to do with my life? And that's people that we're trying to reach. So you have to identify your aim, your target as to where you're heading. And that's where we want to go as a church. And so as we do that, the question is, how many people do we have the potential of reaching? So let's kind of take that one demographic out and say, okay, people that are going to a church that preaches about Jesus Christ, at least a little bit. We'll just go with that. You'd narrow that down and you would say, okay, that's probably, you might be able to get 25% in that demographic. Maybe. Maybe a little bit more if you're inclusive of people that talk about Jesus very, very slightly. Okay, so even if you get to 50%, that still leaves you with 250,000 people that are unreached. And statistically, there's 180,000 is the biggest statistic of growing people in Camden County that don't want any affiliation with any church. They would consider themselves none as far as, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E, as far as their affiliation with church or God. It's not that they're atheist or agnostic. Essentially, they would sort of fall in an agnostic category. It's that they just really don't want to have anything to do with the organized religion altogether. Are they curious? Absolutely. But they're highly skeptical, highly nervous, highly concerned about coming into a church. So then you say, okay, how do we work through this? Because from my perspective, I believe we should be reaching them. Would you agree? Yes? Okay? Some of you would say, well, I don't know, yeah, maybe not. I'm going to tell you, biblically, Jesus tells us to go. Jesus gave his life for all of us. So we should be reaching people that don't know him yet. And so that's where we want to be. And so as we follow God's word, as we follow what Jesus has done, that's what we're going to be doing. And so in doing that, then the question is, would unchurched people step foot into this church? Now, here's the reality. I came from another church that was similar to this. So when I came in, I had certain expectations. The songs that were sung, I mean, this is going back 20 years now. The songs that were sung were normal to me. And back then we did just, you remember these old things that we have here? Hymn books? Ooh, what are they? You remember singing the old Rugged Cross, Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, and things like that. And you're like, we should still be singing those. We do from time to time, and it's okay. But we'd go from one church to the next, and we'd sing common songs, and we'd be used to it, and it'd be okay. An unchurched person that comes in, would they ever step foot into a place that sings, I'll just say it, to them, weird, unfamiliar songs? Would they come into a place, and I'm not picking on music per se, I'm just giving some example. How would they feel going into this place, sitting in the pews that you're sitting in, with the people surrounding you, with the lighting, with the PowerPoint, with all the different things we have going on here? How would they feel? Would they step foot into this church? Here, let me get some engagement here. You give me some feedback, and I want to see if you're thinking, okay? Here, I need to know, first of all, here's my first question. What do you see? When you come here, you say, this is my church. I want to be here. What do you see in here? What makes you come back from week to week? This is not a rhetorical question. Eileen? Positivity, great. What else? People, yeah. Music, yeah. Donna, what kind of people? Like, okay, good. Because you can have really mean people. I love mean people. I fit in really good with mean people. Most people don't go to an environment like that, okay? What else? What do you see? Oh, lovely. Great job, Andrew. The preaching is so, yeah. If you're listening online, there's some really good feedback going on, so I apologize. What was the other one I heard over here? The facilities, okay? We're clean. A variety of people. Yeah. All kinds of different people, age and all kind of. Yeah, good. So you're comfortable here, right? This is exciting. Now, if I were just kind of rewind the page a bit, put yourself into a totally different scenario. If you were single, and some of you are, and you're looking for that special person, okay? And some of you are. Some of you are married and looking for the single person. You shouldn't be doing that. Okay, but if you're single and you're looking for that special person and a friend of yours comes up and says, hey, listen, I know somebody that you would really, really, really like. And you're going to really, I'm telling you what, it's a perfect match. You got to go and meet them. And as a matter of fact, because we're friends, I'm setting you up on a blind date, right? And if you've been single any amount of time, you've had friends that do this to you, and they're not your friends anymore after they've done that, right? And so you go into this thing, and you're like, oh, you know, how do you feel going into a blind date? Give me some words. Scared. How else? Nervous. Anxiety. Yeah. A lot of stress, right? And you're nervous as all get out because what are they going to say? What are they going to do? Are they going to hurt me? Are they going to say something mean? What's going to happen at this thing? And you go into this blind date with all kinds of apprehension of this thing. And who knows how the person on the other side is going to respond to you. In the same kind of way, think about how people view this place. Just our church. How do they feel going to this blind date? Because we're like family. You know what's going on with me. I know what's going on with you. We're friends. If you come any amount of time, we get to know each other, right? That's the plan. That's the expectation. We connect well. So if someone does not go to this church and they go to step foot into this place, how do they feel from their house to here? Nervous? How else? Apprehensive? Is it the same as a blind date? Is it very similar? And then go beyond that, what do they believe? And what have you heard about Baptists? Honest. when you look at the sign, we have a sign that says something. It communicates to people. And so when you say, hey, as I've done just like last week, I was over and I was doing some different work for someone, and I was inviting them to come to this church. And they said, first question, what kind of church is it? I hate that question. Because the next answer is, you're going to see it's a Baptist church. Now, question, tell me, what do people think of Baptist? Strict, conservative, rigid, intolerant. Uh-oh. Close-minded, legalistic. Okay, what we've just described, does this fall into healthy or unhealthy? Isn't that interesting? But we love being here because we're here. But people on the outside, the unchurched people, we would totally view this and see that they would look at this as a problem. They would be concerned. And if you go further, you would see what, like, Westlake, is it Westlake Baptist or Westboro Baptist did with all the, you know, homophobic and all these other things that are done with the Baptist heading. So now you've added to the blind date. What you've basically said with the blind date is, well, the person that you're going to go meet, they're really mean. They're intolerant. They don't like a lot of people, but maybe they'll like you. How many of you are going on that date? How many of you unfriended that person from Facebook already? Right? You're like, what are you doing? And that's the concern as we look going forward. How do we reach people when we're already putting up some barriers here and we have some things that we're doing that appears it's not necessarily what is going on inside of here. It's the perception of what's going on inside of here is the concern. And so that's what they see. So what do we want the unchurched to see? Loving, Jesus, acceptance. What if they've really messed up? Grace, forgiveness. Very simply, we love our community because Jesus loves us. So we connect with the disconnected. So we should communicate this. We should communicate this in our lives. We should communicate this in our behavior in the community. We should communicate this on our church sign, on our front lawn, in our parking lot, in our building, in the pews, in the pulpit, in the music, in Kids Cove, in the nursery, in teen group, in every aspect of our ministry. What should be communicated is we love you because God loves us. So where do I get that from? Luke chapter 15. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 15. So if you'd open your Bibles with me, I'm not getting this from me. I'm not getting this from another famous preacher. I'm getting this straight from Jesus who talked about this. Luke chapter 15. This is a lengthy chapter, and I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can. And you know what that means? It's 3 hours or less. Luke chapter 15, Jesus built bridges, not barriers. Jesus built bridges, not barriers. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, here's an amazing story about Jesus. And we see this, you can see this several times in Jesus' life that he's hanging out with people that are weird. Okay? It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners. And tax collectors, by the way, in that day were called, like, they were the worst in society. By Jewish law, you could lie to tax collectors. It's fascinating. And sinners, they were drawing near to him. And it says, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Where's Jesus? He's eating, having a meal with people that are not in this church. It's people that you would say, these are the sinners, these are the worst of society, these are people that are the outcasts, that are not loved, not liked, and everybody says you shouldn't be sitting and hanging out and eating a meal with them. That's problematic, especially for the Pharisees and the scribes. And if you don't know who they are, they're the religious leaders in that culture. And so they'd have these fancy outfits and such to proclaim to others that they're the religious leaders. And they would come and they were annoyed, they were disturbed, they're bothered by Jesus, who is a rabbi, a teacher in that day. They're bothered in that he is sitting with and hanging out with people that are, they're just the bad people that day. They shouldn't be together. If you're a rabbi, you don't get dirty with people like that, right? So how does Jesus respond to them? He says in verse 3, so he told them a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one they'd lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Speaking of one lost, that this one lost person is who you're excited about, that they were found. The next verse, he says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So heaven has a party over one person that comes to know, who comes, who was lost and is now found, is what he's saying. And we would put that into spiritual terms and say one person who did not know Jesus and now does know who Jesus is. What an exciting time. He's talking about the lost being found. My wife and I are different here. Melanie, when she loses something, she goes crazy finding it. She looks and looks, and the earth stops its movement. The sun stands still. Everything stops in our house until we find that thing that was lost. Now, for me, if the kids, one of the kids, they lose their coat, here's my perspective. They'll learn. They'll learn. When they go outside and it's cold, they'll learn, and now they'll know better. That's my sympathetic, compassionate side. You can see how loving I am sometimes, right? And so we have a different perspective, and my perspective usually is, and here's what I say to her, it'll pop up. And she just looks and says, it will, because I'm going to find it, and you're going to help me. And I say, yes, dear, I will help you find this thing that we've lost, you know? Years ago, I've told the story before, when we went to a tree farm for a Christmas tree, and while we were there, Angela had gotten lost. She was away from the family. And so it was a horrible time for her. She was crying and all upset and everything. This is going back years ago, and not last year, but it was a while back. And so she's lost, you know. And have you ever tried to comfort someone who's lost something? I mean, wouldn't it be great if I go to Mel and I say, you know, Angela's lost, and I say to her, she's lost, but don't you worry, we got four other kids, right? I mean, that's great comfort. Hey, don't worry about that one kid. You know, we'll make it without her. We have four other kids. No big deal, right? And that's kind of the perspective sometimes. And Angela's like, but Dad, don't you love me? Yeah, but I love the other four too. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I mean, that would be a ridiculous statement for me to make, right? And that's exactly what he's saying. Don't you care about the one that's lost? And if your one child was lost, you would search until you found that child. You would not stop, but you'd be looking and looking and looking, and you'd be looking for her, and you'd hear her from afar and saying, I got to get to where you are. And finally you find her, and you come and bring her back to the family and huddle up and say, look, she was lost, but now she's found. And everybody celebrates after she's grounded for 3 months, right? But you understand where we're heading. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is hanging out with those that are lost. Jesus is having dinner with, being around those that are lost. You know, for our church ministry, some of the things that we've done over the past 10 years is we had so many things in our schedule. We were so congested in what we did, in that we had something going on. We had 3 different services on Sunday: Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then we have choir in the afternoon. Sunday was a packed day. And then on Tuesday night, we do visitation. Wednesday night, we do church. And we had a couple other things, and we had events going on all the time. Our calendar, when you looked at it, we were busier than anything. And here's what we found. We were only around each other. And we never got to talk to our community. We didn't care about the lost. All we cared about is each other. So literally what we did was we made choices as we went to say, here's what we're going to do. In Sunday night service, we made a decision to say we're going to hang out with each other more. We're going to build our families better. We're going to build each other up differently. And we started doing some small groups, and we're doing some change over there to work at that so that we can build relationships, not just with each other, but extend it to our friends, our neighbors, our community as well. And so we've made some of those changes for the purpose, because we want to keep our eyes on the lost. We want to make time for the lost, not simply just get together and have a holy huddle of people. And so as Jesus is describing this, I would imagine the Pharisees are kind of annoyed, wouldn't you? Because they believed in the holy huddle. You have to rise up, and you've got to prove that you can be part of the club. And that was their mentality. And Jesus said, no, no, no. I'm destroying the club. It's about the love of God, not arriving at the club mentality. But he doesn't stop there. The next thing that he gets into, sometimes I think we lose the perspective of why this is here. And that's why I want to highlight the first part of the chapter. Because the second part of this chapter, in what he's saying, he says another parable. He says, and he said in verse 11, he says, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens out of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's a parable of the prodigal son, right? Let me summarize. This son and dad did not have a good relationship. It was so bad that the son comes up to him and he says to his dad, he says, Dad, I would rather that you were dead so I can have my inheritance. Dads, how do you feel when a son says that? Dad, I'd rather you would die right now because I want what is coming to me, and it would be preferable for me that you were dead. Pretty rough conversation, wouldn't you agree? And Dad responds in such an amazing way. This is so outside of our culture. And as Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees, I cannot imagine how they were responding emotionally to this story. Because if that said to any one of us, our gut instinct reaction in almost all of us, our culture says, fine, you want me dead? I want you out. Get out of my house, and you can change your name. I disown you. I don't want anything to do with you. Just get out. Don't let the door hit you in the back. Matter of fact, I'm going to let the door hit you in the back because I'm that angry with you that you would feel that way about me. And most people would be right there. Would you agree? But this father does something weird. He gives him his inheritance ahead of time. Dad's not dead yet. And he's giving him his inheritance. So he goes and gives him his inheritance, and his son goes out, and he goes, and he's like, all right, now I've got some money. look, I'm going to Atlantic City. I always want to have fun. Dad never let me have fun. I'm going to Atlantic City. I'm going to have some fun down there. And then I'm going to go out, and I've got some friends over in this area. We're going to go out, and we're partying hard all night, all weekend. And I'm going to rent this condo, and we're going to just make this awesome time for ourselves. And they do, and they spend weeks or months, and who knows, it's an undetermined amount of time before he comes to the point of spending everything that his father had given him as an inheritance. It had to be a significant amount, but it's gone. And the guys that he was hanging out with, all of his friends, now abandon him because he didn't have anything of value. Matter of fact, he was kind of getting on their nerves because now he's asking for stuff. And he's bumming, you know, he's sleeping on this person's couch this night. And the guy's like, you know what, look, I'm sick of you. Get out of my house. And he's like, all right, hey, I'll go over to this friend. And he's worn out his welcome with everyone. Look, do you know anybody like that? In our culture, I see this all the time. And this is where this kid finds himself. Maybe he's in his 20s. Maybe he's in his 30s. And he finally gets a job where all he can do is eat what the pigs are eating, basically. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he gets up the nerve to go back home to where his dad is. Now, you need to understand culture in that day. The Pharisees ruled the roost there. And if this were to happen, here's what culture would do. There would be almost a barrier of people that would not allow for the son to even enter his father's property. If the guys in town heard that this prodigal son was coming back, they would feel so much for the father that had been hurt by him, devastated by him. They would feel for him, and they would uphold the law and say, listen, you had your time. You need to get out of this place. You're not welcome here. Your father doesn't want you here. Just get out. And they would defend the father. And so that would be the norm. So he would essentially have to get through that barrier to get to his father. But he's looking, he's saying, my father, he'll let me at least eat. I can kind of be just there and get some crumbs, and I could probably eat like his servants do, and he'll give me a job. I don't care if it's minimum wage, whatever it is. I got to get to my dad. And I wonder at that moment if he's thinking, I miss dad. But I wonder if dad misses me. I wonder if dad misses me. So in verse 20, you know how the story goes, but I'm going to read it. He arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, now that's an important phrase, because contextually, you know where the men in the town are. They would see him coming and they would run. Maybe not run, but they would stand there and perform like a barrier. They would keep him out. But as he's coming, and he was a long way off, his father saw him, which puts the father in a posture of expectation, doesn't it? The father's watching for him. Listen, if you've been hurt by someone, if you understand what a prodigal is, you understand what it is to watch at the window. You understand what it is to be looking. If you've seen your grandchild or your child go through these things, and you've seen these kind of situations play out, you know what it is to be longing for this person to come home. And that's where the father is. He has a heart of compassion. You can see it from the beginning, giving him his inheritance. You can see it in the middle while he's watching and watching and watching. And maybe his wife says, honey, why don't you just come to bed? And he says, no, maybe tonight's the night my son's going to come home. Maybe tonight's the night. Maybe it's now I've got to stay up, and I'm going to stay up for as long as I can. And he stays up day after day after day watching. And while he's a long way off, the father sees him, and he felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. He runs past the men in the town. He runs past the barrier that everyone else was going to create for him. He runs past, he abandons and places himself as an absolutely vulnerable person to go to his son, whose son has hurt him tremendously. And it doesn't stop there. And he said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And it's as if Dad didn't even hear it. He did, but he didn't. It's the words he had said over and over in his mind, "Oh, if I could just hear my son say this." But Dad had already made up his mind. He knew what he was going to do when son came home. The father said to his servant, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now notice what he does. As he goes up to him, he runs up and he does this amazing thing. In the culture, this would be a social faux pas. This would not be something acceptable. Where was his son? He was with pigs. Notice that? Because he's with pigs, he would be unclean to his dad. The rules say you need to get cleaned up, and we have a certain amount of time before you can clean up, before I can even hug you. What did he smell like? You ever smell a homeless person? Homeless people actually have a certain smell to them, I've discovered. We have homeless people stop into this church and ask for food and ask for different things, and we do everything we can to help. I would imagine as he came into town and his father runs up to him, he stank like you wouldn't believe. He hung out with pigs. He didn't have shoes on his feet. He was unclean. That didn't stop his dad. His dad gave him a hug and kissed him. He wondered if his father missed him, and he instantly knew the response, didn't he? Dad built bridges, not barriers. And the son knew it. That would be cool if that's the end of the story, but it's not. Because Jesus adds then on to this. "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to his house. He heard music and dancing." So he's like, "Oh, cool, there's a party that's going on, and I'm late to the party. I don't remember getting the memo for that. He didn't text me, didn't Snapchat, didn't put it on Facebook. I got nothing for this, and what's going on with this party?" And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Verse 28, "But he was angry." He was angry, and he refused to go. He's like, "I don't care. My brother's come back. Do you know the harm that he's done, the damage he's done? I'm sitting here faithful, and this is where he's at. Are you kidding me?" And some of you may be that way. May feel that way. You may totally relate to this. And that the Pharisees, that's where they would be. They would relate to this. Verse 29, "But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command,'" which is a lie, because did he ever sin and disobey him? Had to have, come on. But he thought very highly of himself. That's really the truth about that. He says, "Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Like, I wanted a party, and I held off all these years. Verse 30, "But when this son of yours came," it's not my brother, I've disowned him a long time ago, "when his son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" You see, it's very hard to miss the father's heart. The father's heart is, have open arms. My dad's funeral this past year, this was the text that God laid in my heart to preach, because my dad was much like this. My dad, while from a family of nine, and I watched my brothers and myself, and we did different things that were totally against Dad. And my dad always had open arms. He'd always keep coming and have open arms no matter what we were going through. He was always there to say, come on, let's get back up. Let's keep going. And I can relate to being the prodigal. I get it. Been there, done that. I'm not perfect. The father has the heart that the church should have. The father has the correct heart, and instead of being willing to push people out because they're not clean enough, they're not ready enough, they're not, you know, they're just not at the right place, and instead of being that way, the church has open door policy, has open arm policy, where you don't have to prove that you're good enough to be in the club. Matter of fact, we don't have a club mentality. We organize ourselves, and we have certain things that we do as an organization, but that doesn't mean that we're excluding people. We're absolutely saying, we have open arms, come, and let me show you who Jesus is, the great love that God has given through his Son. That's our heartbeat. But I think, if I'm going to be honest, most people drift into being the other son. You understand what that is? To drift, I talked about this a couple of years ago when I talked about staying in love, right? And your relationships in your own home, we drift toward the older son. Here's how. When you're hurt by your spouse, you make a vow in your own heart and mind, say, I'm not going to be hurt again. I will not be vulnerable. I will not allow that person in. And in the first month of your marriage, you can begin to make these commitments to yourself to not be as vulnerable. And I'm not going to let them hurt me. And we do this, and we drift into being the older son. We drift that way because I'm perfect. I don't do anything wrong. I never disobey, and you did. So therefore, because you disobeyed, you don't belong here, and I have a barrier that I'm building. And we go into this, and we move to the next level, to the next level, to the next, and we have a very hardened heart, a heart of bitterness toward our spouse, and that's what creates, ultimately, a divorce situation. It didn't start the day of divorce. It started back here when I say, I'm no longer willing to build a bridge with you because you've done damage to me. You've hurt me, and I didn't do this, you did this. And when we put our barriers up instead of a bridge up, we are actually going against the heart of God. God's called us to build bridges, not barriers. That's in our home. And do you see how it's so easy to drift there? We all fight this. We all will struggle with this. And listen, I've been married over 20 years. I understand the constant tension of when I was disappointed with, or I didn't get my expectations met with me here, and this didn't happen the way I want. And so therefore, I have this feeling or this right that I believe that I should put a barrier up so that I'm not hurt by and such. And God's saying, no, that's wrong. That's bitterness and self-centeredness. And where you should be is saying, that doesn't matter. I will remain absolutely vulnerable to hurt and to pain, and I'll build a bridge to you instead of a barrier from you. You say, well, that's really hard to do. Pastor, that's pretty much unreasonable. I'm just giving you what Jesus did for you. We celebrate what Jesus did for each and every one of us when he's the one that came and gave his life while everyone hated him. Everyone turned on him. He built the bridge. And do you see how vulnerable he was? I love the picture of the cross. He could have died anyway, but I believe the picture of the cross is for us. Where's his arms? Open arms. Totally vulnerable. That's what God's called us to. Listen, as a church, God's called us to be the same. God's called us as a church to have open arms to the community around us. And it starts out there. It's not just in here. We have done so much in the past 10 years to be friendly, to be warm, to be loving, but you've got to get past a whole bunch of barriers on the outside to even get to the inside. And some of those barriers need to be changed. the wording of our Constitution, which we're going to describe in the next couple of weeks, some of the wording of a Constitution, not the things that we believe, because there are things we believe are just going to be static, they're normal, and that's just founded from the Word of God, but some of the ways that we say things about the church and about our organization are actually more club mentality. We want to get rid of the club mentality because we want to have a heart of the Father and have open arms. It doesn't mean that we don't have convictions. We absolutely do. God's word doesn't change. But how we say that, and when we say that, and our expectations for, and our vulnerability to, is what is really at stake. So, church, are you with me? It's going to take some steps. It's going to take some hard conversations to become like the Father. It's going to take encouragement, a healthy environment, a culture that keeps moving toward Christ-likeness. And I believe God has led us to this point. I'm good with it. For the past several years, I'm going to close with this. I have no idea what time it is, but are my 5 minutes up yet? Okay, good. I want to close with this. For the past several years, we've changed our philosophy in sharing Christ with people that don't know him. And today, if you come, you say, I don't know who Jesus is, and I'm really skeptical, but I came because my friend told me to come, or I came because my relative's here, or I came because I'm just checking things out. Awesome. I'm so glad you're here. And here's our philosophy. You can come, and you can check out Jesus. And you can get to know him and take as long as you want. And you just keep coming back and discover who Jesus is. Take as long as you want. We're going to keep loving you the way Jesus loves us. We're going to give our very best, and we're going to make mistakes along the way. There's going to be times where we say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, and we're going to say, oh, didn't mean to do that. You got me as a preacher, so that's a good evidence there for that. But here's the reality. You can stay as long as you want. And at some point, we pray that you'll take a step of faith and accept Jesus. And what we've seen over the years, the past 5 years specifically, is we've seen several people that have come for 3, 6, 9 months that were atheists, agnostic, didn't want anything to do with Jesus, and they said, well, I'm going to check this place out. They were invited by a friend. They come. They check things out. And what we've seen is some of those, after a few months, have come to a point of saying, I accept Jesus as my Savior. It's awesome. This year, we've seen several do that. I want to share two with you. So one letter I received last week that I'm not going to share names. I'm just going to share the letter. It says, Dear Pastor Bill, I don't even know where to begin. God has been on my mind for the past 24 hours. Jesus loves me. He loves you. He loves everyone. He will do whatever it takes to make someone a better person. He has made me a better person and is always by me when I need to talk to him. Hearing other speakers or singers talk about him make me realize how great God can really be. I pray almost every night. God does something good every day. I am so happy to call God my Savior. And I couldn't have done it without you, Roger, and Noah. Thank you. That team came for several months, got to see the love of Christ, and at one point took a step. Let me show you one other. This was on a Snapchat. I don't do Snapchat, but the teens do. And so, and I have permission to share this. The person gave me permission to share this. February 8th, there's a screenshot. Know what the screenshot is? Some of you don't know that. It's all right. It's all good. Ask this young person what a screenshot is. No, yeah. But here's what she said. Grace has made me really open my eyes and realize how great life and people can be. And youth group has showed me the greatest amount of love I've ever experienced. I'm proud to say that I have accepted Jesus as my Savior today. Man. Here's what the youth group's doing right now. The youth group's not always perfect. Right now, there's such an awesome love that's back there with each other. Where there's a care for each other, doesn't matter whether you're popular, not popular, none of that matters. There's an amazing love and care, and you can see that. They're demonstrating the Father's heart and leading people then to say, come follow Jesus. It starts with having a bridge, not a barrier. You know what's funny? Adults, you know what's funny? A lot of adults talk down to teens. I'm just going to say straight, I'm so proud of our teens. I'm so proud of the love that they're showing to each other, to people that stop in and check out the youth group, and they're just hanging out for a night, and it's not one night, then it becomes two, and then it becomes months, and they're just hanging out, getting to know, and slowly talking about Jesus and just being open to that. Man, church, can we just keep taking that and say, that's right. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what he was doing when he's having dinner with the sinners and tax collectors. Why? Because he cared about the lost. So church, as we go through our core, we go through where we're heading, you're going to hear more about this, about building bridges, not barriers. And we need to take steps. So I'm going to call you then on our response card. I don't often do this, but you're going to see this more over the next couple of months. Are you with me? Are you with me? I'm asking for you to take that next step to say, I need to be a person that builds bridges, not barriers. And my question, very simply, very personal application, is there anyone that you have a barrier up with right now that God's telling you to remove it? That you're holding them back because you don't want to be vulnerable, you don't want to get hurt again, you don't want that pain, you don't want them to be near you, they smell funny, they look funny, they're not like me, or whatever it might be. Is there anyone God's calling you to right now that you need to say, I need to remove that barrier and put a bridge down? If there is, would you step out in faith and follow him and do that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example that you are to us. Lord, we're all the prodigal. We're all the lost child that you've come, you looked for diligently, you ran to with open arms, and Lord, you looked for and brought us to you. So God, I pray that you do the work in us, that we would do that with others. Shape our church and congregation, that we'd remove every barrier that dishonors you. Lord, at one point it might have been right for the community or culture, but today some things do need to change. So help us to do that in a loving, kind, gracious way so that we can see the lost come to you. And we'll give you praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name,